We are studying Romans in our adult discipleship class downstairs on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock for anybody who wants to join us. It's a great study, and this morning we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 5, the first five verses. Romans chapter 5, the first five verses. Let's read it together in unison. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Please be seated. We are in week two of our series that I'm calling Three Little Words. Three just incy-bincy, tiny little words. But they are words that are powerful. They are words that are life-changing. And the implications of these words are beyond this world. They're not so little after all. They're the words faith, hope, and love. Yeah, you've heard of them before. And you've perhaps studied them, and perhaps you've sung about them, and you've contemplated what these words mean. But they're simply three little words that can change our lives forever. And so today we want to talk about hope. We talked about faith last week. And today we want to talk about this wonderful, wonderful, not just a concept, but a powerful word that we call hope, which may be the most misunderstood word of all, the word hope. It's perhaps the most misunderstood of all the words that all these three words. That's because the way we use that word hope, and in our vernacular, it's not the same as the word hope is used in the Bible. What I'm saying is this, that we use the word hope in this world in a different context than how it's defined in the Scriptures. And I want to talk today about calculating hope. It's the biblical hope that's defined for us in the Scriptures. We often use the word hope to describe what I call wishful thinking. And there's a lot of wishful thinking out there. I don't know about you, but I'm engaged a lot in wishful thinking. Even wishful thinking found in futility, such as when we've planned an outing outside and it begins to rain. It just kiboshes everything, or it begins to snow. Or you plan on going someplace and all of a sudden, plans have to change. Or when you go to a restaurant on a Friday night and the parking lot is packed full and there's cars that are lined up, people are all lined up in the front door into the street, and you say, I hope we don't have to wait for a table much longer. And sometimes that can be wishful thinking, and it's found in futility. Or when the Boston Red Sox say, I hope we can make the playoffs this year. Well, we see what happened this year. Wishful thinking, right? It can be a lot of wishful thinking. It can be a lot of that. I want to think this morning about not just wishful thinking, but I want to talk about calculated hope, calculated optimism. It's talking about the idea that you've got some, perhaps that you and I have some insider information that nobody else has, that the world hasn't gotten a hold of. Inside information that only you and I as Christians are privy to. And for this reason, we can see beyond our circumstances. We can see beyond our own situation and have reason to expect the best because of it. Now, Let me give you a couple examples. You want to go on a picnic, right, this afternoon. Well, I'm not sure a lot of people go on a picnic in the fall, but it's a nice day out there. But let's just pretend you're going to go on a picnic today, okay? The sky has turned black. But you happen to be an employee of the National Weather Service. And so, with your advanced degree in meteorology and your access to high-powered technology and all the tools that are at your disposal, you have inside information that tells you, in this case, that the clouds are just passing by. That, it's not really going to rain after all. Everybody else thinks it's going to rain. But you've got some inside information where you know scientifically that it's not going to rain. Okay? That those clouds are just going to roll away. So you, when you say, I have hope, you're going to say, I have hope that it's not going to rain today. That is something, that's a statement that you say based on optimism, based on inside information. Because after all, you work for the National Weather Service, and you're an expert, right? Or you go into that crowded restaurant on Friday night, and you go into a big fancy restaurant down on 4th Street in Portland. The 4th Street restaurant. Anybody ever been there? It's a beautiful restaurant. One of the best. And you think you're never going to get in there because there's just so many people. People are lined up to get in. Then you realize you need a reservation, and you know someone that works there. And so you kind of make a phone call ahead to that person you know that works there and said, any chance of you getting me a table at 6 o'clock in the evening so that me and my friends can get in there and have a good meal and be able to relax and enjoy the evening together? And so the person you know says, yeah, absolutely, we'll get you in there, no problem at all. And so you've got an inside connection. And you're not saying, well, I hope I have to wait long time. I hope I don't have to wait too long. You have good reason to be optimistic, and so you have insider information. I want to suggest to you that as a Christian, you have some inside information. You have something that the world does not have, and you have something that you can be privy to that no one else can be privy to. When I talk about hope, I'm not talking about wishful thinking founded on futility. I'm talking about calculated optimism. And that's what it really is, based on insider information that in spite of what the situation is, in spite of what current trends might be, you know a few things that can shed a whole lot of light on your current situation. This is an important topic because I know many here today are teetering on the edge of wishful thinking. In fact, you are engaged in a lot of wishful thinking, a lot. If you feel this way or if you've ever felt this way, then you need to embrace You need to fully embrace the biblical concept of hope, which is different than wishful thinking. Not the kind of wishful thinking that sounds like life is like a Disney movie. And everything at the end turns up rosy, and there's sunshine, and everything is blissful from there on in. But it's the kind of calculated optimism that sees you through every storm, every detail in life, every situation based on the Word of God and based on the power of God and the goodness of God in your life every single day. That's what I'm talking about here. And that's what calculated hope is all about. I want to talk to you today about becoming person of hope. We certainly live in a hopeless world. We certainly live in a world where there's not much hope right now, where everything seems to be as Someone might say, going to hell in a handbasket. Everything is on the downhill skids. There's not a lot of hope up there, out there. The other night, I was in downtown Portland on Preble Street and saw a lot of hopeless people. Street people. People that are don't have a home. They live out on the street every night. And they're very hopeless. You can tell it because it's written on their face. There are people that may look 80 years old, but they're only about 40 because they've gone through so much in their lives. And they are hopeless right now. And let me tell you, that breaks my heart when I see that. It really does. But we're a people of hope. If you're a Christian, you have every reason to be hopeful today. You have every reason to be optimistic today. Last week I mentioned how the words faith, hope, and love are often clustered together in the same text. I want us to look this morning at Romans chapter 5. And Paul mentions faith and love, but he's talking primarily in this passage about hope in Romans chapter 5. And he says in verse 2, verse number 1, by the way, is a transitional type passage of Scripture that transitions between one theme and the other. Paul is transitioning here to the righteousness of God, the doctrine of justification. And in verse 2, he says the reason why we're justified is because we have this hope. We have this hope through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Look at what he says. Watch this passage. Look at it. It says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's you. That's me. Not only so, he goes on, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Sufferings? How in the world can you rejoice in your sufferings? It just doesn't fit. Well, he says, because our kids, when they were kids, they used to say, please, cuz. That was their favorite word, because. Cuz. Paul says, cuz. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. This is the after result of suffering. It produces perseverance. And perseverance produces what? Character. And character produces what? Hope. Hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us. There's a lot of things that disappoint us. But the one thing in this world that you can count on and I can count on that will never disappoint you is hope. Hope will never disappoint because God is behind it all. God has poured out His love into our hearts by His Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. That's the reason. End of story. That's it. Because of God, because of what He's done. That's powerful, my friend. If you are in a situation today where you feel hopeless, and you feel as though everything has gone against you, and you feel as though you might as well just give up, look at what Paul is saying to you here today. This is calculated hope. And so I want us to get past the idea that hope is something you're just lucky enough to feel at certain times. No such thing as luck for the Christian. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, no such thing as luck. You ought to erase that word out of your mind, out of your vocabulary. You ought to get rid of it and stomp it into the ground. Just like that. Sorry. That's what you ought to do. And so we need to make a choice. Hope is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. It's more like a calculated decision demonstrated by deliberate actions. Another way to say it is that hope is a choice you make. It's a choice you make. And so we talked about those three choices last week. We're continuing this morning. And in order to develop a congruent faith, we got to have calculated hope. And that's what's necessary. The first thing I want to suggest to you this morning is this. We need to dare to rejoice. Dare to rejoice. What does that mean? What does it mean to dare to rejoice? Well, like hope, rejoice is not a feeling word. It's an action word. Action. And it involves action. It's a choice you make. It's a conscious effort. It's a conscious action that you need to take in your mind and your heart. The Bible never commands us, did you know, the Bible never commands us to feel a certain way. To feel, never does. That's absolutely foreign to the Bible, to the Word of God. But it does command us to act a certain way. And to do certain things. And one of those things is to rejoice. We are commanded to rejoice. And the Scripture says, finally, brethren, in Philippians 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. That's a command. And it's also a command where Paul says in Philippians, I say it again, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's a command. It's commanded because it's a choice. And so in Romans chapter 5, Paul says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in that. And that means we choose to take joy now because we know that ultimately God will cause all things to work together for good, right? We believe that. And even though we may not see it yet, we can make the calculated decision in our minds and our hearts to be joyful today about what God will bring our way, whether it's by the end of today or tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. We can rejoice in that. We can rejoice, as Jesus said, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Right? I can rejoice in that. I'd take great joy in knowing that in my heart, that God has written my name down in the Book of Life. And I'm going to be in heaven someday. I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to be with people that I have known that have gone on before me. I'm going to not suffer pain or heartache or anything else because I'm going to be in God's presence. That's wonderful. That's one way. But we can go through trials and tribulations today. We got to get there someday, but right now we got to take what we're getting right now. We got to live through the situations that we face every single day in every situation that comes our way. We can rejoice in knowing that God has promised not only that He has prepared a place for us, but that He will see us through no matter what happens. So Paul says we can choose to rejoice now for the victory we'll experience in the future. We can rejoice now because of it. Because we know that victory will ultimately be ours and God will ultimately bring it about, no matter what. And then Paul takes this choice to rejoice just a little step farther. He says, not only are we able to rejoice in the promises that are certainly coming our way, that are ours and we'll see and we'll experience farther down the road, but we can also make the choice to rejoice in what's happening right now. What's happening now? Verse 3, and not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings because we rejoice in those sufferings. Now, Paul rejoiced in those sufferings, and he suffered a lot. And I know people that have suffered, and they've rejoiced in those sufferings, knowing that the ultimate outcome is that someday they're going to be with Jesus. The Bible never says that God sends your way all the tests and trials and temptations you face. The Bible never says that. That God is not the author of your suffering, but here's the insider information right here. The insider information that will help you see your problems in a different light. and experience true inner peace about whatever struggles and whatever problems you're facing right now, that God can take whatever sufferings come your way and He can make something good out of it. I really believe that. God can take whatever sufferings that are coming your way that you may be experiencing now and make something good come out of it. I have seen it happen so many times. I've experienced it myself. God can take your present situation and turn it into something that's great. Turn it into something that's wonderful. There are many of you that can stand up and testify to that, that can rejoice in that. Our God has the power to turn something painful into something that's beautiful, into something that's wholesome, into something that's powerful. And for this reason, the Apostle Paul writes this: we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Another word for perseverance, I suppose, is patience. And some of us need a lot of patience. I'm very impatient in a lot of things. It produces patience. And perseverance is something, or patience, is something that produces character. God's going to make you into somebody. He's going to give you character. He's going to develop character in you. And some of you may say, well, I've gone through a lot of that, so I must have a lot of character by now. I'm sure you do. I'm sure many of us do. And character is what gives us hope. You see, we cannot know hope unless we have character. We cannot know character unless we've experienced sufferings. Every single one of us goes through one kind of suffering or another. I haven't met anybody yet that has gone through this life without suffering to some degree, without having even a pimple on their face or something. That's a little bit of suffering right there for some. So we all experience that. And I like verse 5. Hope does not disappoint us. It never disappoints us. And so Paul is saying that when anything is happening in your life that you don't like, anything that brings pain your way, whether it's great or whether it's small, you can dare to rejoice even in that. You can dare to rejoice. You can rejoice in whatever that is, knowing that because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, you are on the inside track. You have inside information here. You have something the world doesn't have. You can handle it in a way that someone without Jesus Christ can't handle it. That's the difference. That's it right there. And it can strengthen your character. And it can strengthen your outlook on life. That's the way it's designed to be for the Christian. Calculated hope means that we dare to rejoice even when there seems to be little to rejoice about. That's what it means. And that's the first choice. Here's the second one. Dare to rejoice, number one. Secondly, dare to endure. To endure. You have to follow it through. You have to see it through. You can't give up. And so, Paul again is saying that hope is not a feeling. Hope is an action. And one of the ways that we act out hope is that we stick with it, even when we don't feel like sticking with it. Right? There are times we just, I just feel like giving up. Let's all face it. We've all been there. We got a job that we don't like anymore. It's just not giving us any satisfaction. So we just feel like giving up. We're in a relationship that just, you might as well say is empty and cold. Feel like giving up? We just don't know where we're going to get the next dollar to pay bills that come our way unexpectedly. And so we feel like giving up? There's a difference here for you and I as believers. Hope is an action word. And hope says, I may not be seeing what I want to see right now. Hope is saying, I may not be feeling what I want to feel right now. And there's something inside me that's much deeper than what I see, than what I hope, or what I feel rather, and it pushes me the extra mile. It pushes me to persevere. It pushes me down the road a little further to see what's around the corner. That's the difference. Perseverance. I had a professor once. His name was Professor John McLeod, a staunch Scotchman. And he'd always wear his kilt to class for some reason. He was such a Scotchman that he wore his kilt even in the middle of the winter. I went in to see him one day. I was all depressed. I felt like giving up. I said, I don't get this. You know, you're teaching me using words a mile long. I can't understand what you're saying. These big theological concepts. And I feel like I'm just going to give up and pack it in and just quit. And he spoke some words that I'll never forget, and they've sort of been with me ever since. And he said this. He said that I need to keep on keeping on. To keep on keeping on. And there have been times when I've used those words, and that sentiment has come to my mind where I remember back to Professor McLeod I remembered those words, to keep on keeping on. There's a lot of excuses we can make to quit. There's a lot of reasons why we ought to throw in the towel. But God says to keep on. We could say that as a church. You know, what's the use? Nobody's coming into our church. Our pews are still empty, mostly on Sunday mornings. Why not just nail the door shut? Let's just give up. No. That's not what God wants. He wants us to keep on. Keep on. Keeping on. And so we have faith, even if it's as small as a mustard seed. And we have hope that will help us to keep on keeping on. And there's one last thought that comes out of this that I kind of... I put my pen down the other day, my computer down, and I went... took a little break when I was writing my message a few days ago, and I turned on to the CNBC, which is a TV network that deals with the stock market and everything, and I heard this term mentioned, and I kind of think it relates here a little bit. The third thing I want to say is we're not only to dare to rejoice, secondly, not only dare to endure, but the third thing is that we need to dare to be a bull among the bears. We need to be a bull among the bears. If any of you have ever done any kind of investment in the stock market, you may know what that means, to be a bull among the bears. And do you know the difference between a bull market and a bear market? Some of you do, some of you don't. Well, a bull market is when the market is on the upswing and stock prices are rising and people are rather generally optimistic and they're buying, buying, and buying. And a bear market is the other way. A bear market is when the market is on the downswing and prices are plummeting, they're dropping, and people are starting to panic and sell their stocks. They're selling, they're selling, they're selling. That's why some days you'll see stocks go way down. They lose a couple of hundred points on the stock market. And even if they have to sell at a loss, someone who is in a bear market will do it because they just feel uncomfortable. In fact, there's times when people commit suicide when the stock market goes way down. They lose hope. Because they're losing everything. They're losing the shirt off their back. But what do the best investors do? What do the best ones do? When the market is bullish and prices are inflated, they tend to be cautious, right? But when the market is bearish and prices are plummeting, the smart investors go bargain hunting. They look for a deal. And they're not selling, they're buying, because they understand that the ebb and flow of market prices. And they go with that, and they play the game. And their eyes aren't focused merely on the moment. They're able to see around the bend. Therefore, these are the ones that don't panic easily. So if you want to get the most out of the stock market, you have to stay in for the long haul. That's where you get your reward, right there. It's a simple lesson in basic economics. And spiritually, we need to be able to do the same thing. We need to be able to do the same thing. It is hope that makes this happen. We don't always know how the story will end. We don't know what we'll go through to get there. We don't know what we're going to experience. But because we have hope, we not only stay in the game to the very end, but we engage in the game to the very end. Can you imagine if Tom Brady, halfway through a football game, decided, I'm just going to go sit down on the bench. I just don't feel like playing anymore. Be the same thing, right? When you're tempted to think of your life, or your marriage, or your home, or your family, or your financial situation, or your health, or your job, or your relationship with God as one never-ending bear market, forever in decline, hope dares you to be bullish. It does. Hope dares you to be bullish. And as a Christian, you have every reason to be bullish. Be bullish. Not to be wimpy, but to be bullish. That's what God wants. That's hope. That's the best way I can define it. As I have studied this and have prepared for this morning, I realize that, you know, hope does not disappoint. Keep coming back to verse 5. Hope does not disappoint. And because our hope is not in ourselves, our hope is in God, who gave us His Son, that we might have life, an abundant life now, and eternal life forever. Paul reminds them, his believers, when he was at the end of his life, he says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. He says, and my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is stored for me the crown of righteousness. So I hope what I've shared with you this morning has given you some hope, has given you some calculating hope. You dare to rejoice even when you don't feel like rejoicing. You dare to endure when it seems like it's easier to quit. And you dare to be a bull among the bears. You dare to be. To keep fighting for God's best in your life, even when you don't know what the final outcome will be. You dare to be a Daniel. You dare to be devoted to hope and to faith and to love. The verdict is in. And God says, hope wins. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for hope. Thank you for this kind of hope that the world does not give and the world does not offer. But it's only what comes from you. And Lord, it's not wishful thinking, but it's comes from the very heart of our Heavenly Father. Lord, encourage us today with that hope. If we seem hopeless, Lord, give us biblical hope. Give us godly hope. Hope that's not from ourselves, but from you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.